What separates human beings from the rest of the animal kingdom? People know that human beings are unique, but what makes us unique? What makes us superior to all the other animals? Some people say it's our opposable thumb, because we can grip things, we can do more things. Others say it's our ability to dream and create and paint and build things with our hands. I believe we are unique because of our capacity to love. Love is the greatest gift that God has given us. Everyone agrees with this, whether they believe in God or not. I mean, if you listen to the songs we sing on the radio, secular songs, they're all about love. Look at this slide. This is one of my favorite singers from the 1960s. It's in black and white because it's really old. Dionne Warwick, I'll Never Fall in Love Again, or What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love. That's one of my favorite songs. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. We are made in the image of God, and the Bible says that God is love. And so we have the capacity to love and to be loved. Well, the question then is, if love is so wonderful and we are capable of it, why are so many relationships broken? Why are so many marriages broken? Why are so many homes broken? Why is there so much conflict even within ourselves if we can love and be loved? It's because we don't really understand what love is, or it's because we have forgotten what love is. So we've been doing a series on changes for 2020. You know, be bold for 2020, be merciful for 2020. And I add this one before we leave the series. Today's title is Love More in 2020. And so the first truth about love that we need to know is this. If you want to pull out your sermon outline, we must love God more than ourselves. The fill-in is ourselves. We must love God more than ourselves. One of the religious leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees, one of the religious leaders asked Jesus, what is the most important commandment in the Scriptures? These religious leaders would sit around and argue about what's the most important commandment. One would say it's to worship the Lord and Him alone. The other one says, don't honor your mother and father. They would argue for days about what's the most important commandment. And so it was natural that they asked Jesus. And Jesus said in Mark 12:29, the most important one, Jesus answered, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. What's interesting is Jesus is quoting out of the book of Deuteronomy. This entire verse comes out of Deuteronomy. And see, this is the problem with the world today. We love ourselves more than God. We love ourselves more than God. That means we make ourselves the priority instead of making God the priority in our lives. We focus on what we want and not what God wants for our lives. We listen to ourselves more than we listen to God. We seek to please ourselves, and we don't seek to please God. And when this happens, when we operate according to opposite of what we're supposed to do, when we don't obey that commandment, it creates conflict and chaos in our lives. It tears our lives apart. So the key to a better life, to a better future, is to embrace the love of God and to love others with that same love. Jesus said to love the Lord your God with your entire being, with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the principle of this command is this. When you are right with God, when you love God, you worship God, and you're right with God, you'll discover that everything in your world is right. Does that make sense? When you're right with God, your world will be right. When you please God, you will be pleased with yourself. Doesn't mean you won't have problems and pain, but God will bless your life. We must love God more than we love ourselves. And so our second thought says this. Love gives meaning to all we do. Right in meaning. Love gives meaning to all we do. See, God's Word is our direction. You want to know how to live a good life, have a better life, better future? You want to know how to go to heaven when you die? You want to know how to change your life? God's Word is our direction. But love is our motivation. We need love because love gives meaning to everything in life. It gives us motivation for what we do. The word love in its various forms is mentioned 647 times in the Bible. So guess what the theme of the Bible is? Love. That's one of the major themes. It's a major theme. And the Bible makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 13, which we're going to study today, why love is so important and what it looks like. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, but if I have faith that can, if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. So what are the truths that we see in this three passages? The first one is this: without love, all that you say is ineffective. Ineffective. Everything I say is meaningless. It's ineffective. It has no push for our lives. Back to verse 1. If I speak in tongues of men and angels, you know, you can speak in human talk and with a knowledge of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You ever hear a clanging cymbal or resounding gong? It's okay in an orchestra once in a while when you hear the cymbal, but if you hear someone just playing the cymbal by themselves or banging a gong, it is annoying. And what Paul is saying in this passage is, without love, you're just making annoying noise. When I listen to the politicians make speeches and they tell me about everything they want to do for me, I think of them as annoying noises. Because I don't believe they love me. They just want my vote. You might be a wonderful and passionate speaker. You might speak with great words and eloquence. Without love, you're just making annoying noise. See, when you tell your kids or you tell your spouse and you make promises to them, do they hear empty promises because you haven't kept your promises before? When you make promises to your parents about what you're going to do in your life, are you just making empty promises? Is it just an annoying noise? See, when we love people, and people know we love them, they will listen and respond to the words we speak. Without love, all that you say is ineffective. The second thing we see here is, without love, all that you know is incomplete. All that you know is incomplete. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, but have not love, I am nothing. The world is exploding with information and knowledge. We're in the technological age, and they say the amount of knowledge in the world just doubles and doubles. I mean, back in the 1900s, it doubled every 100 years, and it started doubling every 50 years. Now it like doubles every 6 months because the world is exploding with information and knowledge. Yet many of our most basic problems have not been solved. All right? We still suffer. We still struggle, and we still sin against each other. That's because the world is looking for more knowledge to solve their problems. But what they really need is, the world needs more of God's love to solve their problems. You might be a know-it-all, but without love, it's empty. It's meaningless, and you are nothing. Then the next one we see is that without love, all that you believe is insufficient. All that you believe is insufficient. It's incomplete. Verse 2, if I have faith that can move mountains. Imagine that. Jesus said, you have faith. You can say to that mountain, throw it into the sea. If I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Many people have the misconception that being a Christian is all about believing certain truths and doctrines. No, it's about love. And so if you say that I am a Christian, I ask you, do you love Jesus? How much do you love Jesus? Do you realize that Jesus loves you? Christianity is all about experiencing God's love, Jesus' love for you, and learning how to love Jesus and God back. See, a lot of Christians I have met have vast Bible knowledge. They can quote the Scriptures, the Old Testament, the New Testament. They can teach all the doctrines. But they use it to judge and condemn other people. They are driven by legalism and not love. And God says that knowledge is nothing. It is empty. Your faith is meaningless if it is not expressed in love. And then the fourth thing we see about love is that without love, all that you give is insignificant. Without love, all that you give is insignificant. I hope those of you that can't see the screen can spell insignificant. Verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor, I gain nothing. A lot of billionaires these days, you know, there's so many billionaires today, and they talk about the giving pledge, how they're going to give all their money, all their wealth away, and usually it's when they die, not when they're living. They're going to give it when they don't need it anymore, and they're going to give it away. They talk about the billionaire pledge, are you going to sign it, and all that. I'm not impressed when they say that. I'm not impressed when they talk about their billions. Why? Because they are giving out of their excess. They're giving out of their abundance. They have so much, they don't know what to do with it, so they're just giving it away. Is that love when you give out of your abundance? It doesn't cost you anything? Or is it love when you give sacrificially? When you give to someone who's hungry and you don't even have enough for yourself? When you give your tithe to the church and you have to delay making a payment, you give sacrificially. That is love. Without love, all that you give is insignificant. You can't give and without it costing you something. How do you spell love? Is it L-O-V-E? No. It's spelled like this. T-I-M-E. That's how you spell love. You ask any kid whose parents ignored them, it's time. The time you spend. It takes time to love other people. If you love your friends, you've got to spend time with them. If you love your spouse and your kids, you have to spend time with them. If you love Jesus, you have to spend time with Jesus. Love always costs time and energy, but it's always worth it. The last thing we see, without love, all that you accomplish is inadequate. You getting a gist of why love gives meaning to everything, why love is our motivation? Inadequate. Without love, all that you accomplish is inadequate. Back to verse Corinthians 13, 3. If I surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. What does it mean to surrender my body to the flames? Well, when the Roman persecution was breaking out against Christians, they would grab the Christians, tie them to a stake, cover them with tar, and light them on fire to light the streets, to light the Colosseum, and so they could read by it. They thought it was amusing that you could take a Christian, tie them to a stake, pour tar on them, light them on fire. And Paul's saying, if you give your life for the gospel, if you go and you are burned at the stake as a martyr for Christ, you think that, man, surely that person deserves a place in heaven. But Jesus is saying, without love, it's inadequate. It's not enough. When I read the history of the early church, I read that some early believers actually sought out persecution. They sought out persecution as a way of proving their faith in Christ. But Paul's saying, no, you can't earn your way into heaven. You can't prove that you're a Christian. The only way you can prove that you're a Christian is with love. And so people would go and purposely sacrifice themselves as a martyrdom to be persecuted. And they thought that they were earning their way into heaven. And once the Roman Empire did away with persecution, when the Roman Emperor became a Christian, they did away with all persecution. And they say that many Christians in the 3rd century didn't know what to do. Well, you know, we're supposed to serve one another, love one another, and worship God. That's what we're supposed to do. But they thought they couldn't. There was no way to prove that they were worthy of salvation. And they say that that's where the monastery system came up Because they instead went to denying themselves. I'm going to deny comfort. I'm going to deny good food. I'm going to go live in a monastery, sleep on a stone bed, and prove my faith. Without love, all that you accomplish is nothing. We are saved by God's grace. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And when we are saved, that means we will serve and do good. See, what's being said here in these first three verses is that you can have the eloquence of an orator, a speaker. You can have a knowledge of a genius. You have the faith of a miracle worker, the generosity of a philanthropist, the education, the dedication of a martyr. But if you have no love, if you have nothing, you have no one to share it with, including God, you have nothing. That's why it's so important to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, because we share these things with the people we love. The good news is that you can learn to love others because God first loved you. Jesus said, as you live in my love, He will help you to love others. When you draw closer to Him, your ability to love will run deeper and richer. Without love, we are nothing. And so let's go to our third point. God's love is a holy love. See, if you look at the world today and you watch media and what we see on TV and movies, you would think that love is just lust, right? You know, because Satan has distorted and twisted the meaning of love. He wants to make it selfish. He wants to make it lustful. He wants to make it demanding. So our perception of love has been warped. And this is what the world thinks love is if we look at Matthew 5:46. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? That's the way the world sees love. I love you and you love me so we can get what we want. If my attitude is what's in it for me, that's not love, that's worldly love. Jesus said even the tax collectors, the worst sinners, can love like that. We must understand that God's love is holy. That means God's love is humble. God's love is helpful. God's love is hopeful. We see it in verse 4. Look at this description of love. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. How many of you keep record of wrongs, you know? Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That is the picture of God's holy love. The love we are supposed to love with is based on God's holiness and character. It's not a selfish love. It is a selfless love. It does not seek what is best for us, but it seeks what is best for others. When we love like God loves, we don't fear. We're not afraid to be giving. We're not afraid to give of our time or our talents and our treasures. Because perfect love, when we're perfect and right with God, when it's mature, it casts out fear. We can love freely and become givers because when we love freely and we give, it makes us most like Jesus Christ. Giving like God wants us to give enriches and empowers our lives. When we're right with God, our world will be right. So we have to understand that the word love has different meanings to different people. And we have to understand that love does not justify all behavior. That means if you're married and you decide, you know, I don't love this spouse anymore, but I love this other person, because it's love, it must be okay, right? No, that's not God's holy love. After the Supreme Court legalized gay marriage, many were holding up signs like these. You guys can see this. People are holding up a sign that says, love wins. And this one down here says, let love win. They're saying because it's love, it must be right. It might be okay and right with the Supreme Court, but not for God. When we love like God's love, it will bring glory to God. All other love is worldly. So our number four in our outline says this, love never gives up. How do you know you're loving? It never gives up. And here's the real problem with love. Most people believe love is a feeling. If I ask someone, why are you getting married? I'm going to ask someone in a week when I talk to them about marriage, why are you getting married? 90% of the time it says, we're in love. And I ask them, well, how do you know you're in love? Well, we just, you know, my heart burns for each other. You know, I just love being around them. I love the feeling I get. When you get the feelings, and then you say, I do. And then when the feeling leaves, then you say, I don't. Right? Isn't that what feelings, they come and they go. The problem with feelings is that when you don't love them anymore, you don't feel like you're in love, you give up on the relationship. God says love does not give up. When we love like Jesus, we do not give up. So let's talk about that by looking at verse 8. Love never fails. Now understand this, worldly love will fail. Love based on feeling will fail. But God's love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Everything will pass away but God's love. Verse 9, for we know that in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Love does not give up. Love grows up. Understand that? As we mature in Christ, man, we put away that worldly thinking about love. We grow up. Verse 12. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know in fully, even as I am fully known. And these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. God's love remains. You know, right now we see everything as a poor reflection in a mirror. And what they're talking about is back then they didn't have mirrors like we have today. They were just pieces of polished silver or metal, and you saw an okay reflection. They're not like the mirrors we have today, you know, where we can see clearly. He's saying today in this world we can't see everything clearly, but man, when we see God, we're going to see God face to face. It's kind of funny. Yesterday there was a wedding here at church, and we turned the pastor's office into the bridal get ready suite. And so I brought the mirror from over here that we had from the last wedding, put it in my office. I look at it and think, oh, that's disgusting. I mean, it's covered with dust and stains and who knows what. And so I just cleaned it until I could see myself perfectly. And I was perfect, just so you know. I was like, wow, I still look good without the hair. But we see God face to face, we will understand why love was so important. These things remain: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. We don't give up. We grow up. If you're struggling in your relationships and your love, you need to grow up in your love. Love grows and matures and grows stronger when we become more and more like Jesus and we practice that love. The key is to understand three truths about love that God wants us to know. What our definition of love. And first we understand this, that love is not a feeling. Love is a command. So your first feeling is love is a command. John 13:34. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. See, a command is to be obeyed. We can choose to obey a command. The Bible commands us to love one another, to love your enemy, your worst enemy. You are commanded to love them. And see, that's how we know that love is not just a feeling. You cannot command a feeling. I can't command all of you to be sad right now. You know, you put your sad face up. You know, we can't command an emotion, but you can command love. We must understand that God commands us to love. Why does God want us to love Him with our heart and soul and mind and strength? To get our heart right with God. When we worship God and we're right with God, our world is right. He wants us to love others so our relationships are right with them. Love is a command. The next thing we see about love is this. Love is not a feeling. Love is a commitment. Love is a commitment you make to another person. A commitment is what? It's a promise. It's a covenant. When I do a wedding, I always make sure before they actually say it that the couple understands what vows they're making. So I discovered on the wedding day they say all these words but they don't remember anything. Right? They forget everything they promised. They promised everything but forgot it. So before the wedding, I make sure they understand the vows they are making. When Jesus commands me to love my enemies, that is not a feeling that comes natural, right? Jesus says, love my enemies, love that person who was mean to you or rude to you or lied to you. It does not come naturally. But I can make a commitment to love my enemy. I can make that commitment to look for ways to show mercy to them, to look for ways to reconcile and forgive, to submit to the needs of others for their good, to bring them closer to God. Our commitment to love carries us through those times when we don't feel very loving. You know, if my wife and I are having a fight, we don't feel very loving, the feelings are gone. My commitment carries us through until those feelings come back around. When I don't feel like loving my wife or kids, I remember my commitment. Why I made it. Why I made that commitment to marry her in the first place. Why I'm so grateful for my kids and my wife, and I love them. The third truth about love is that love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. Love is a choice. It's a command. It's a commitment. But it is also a choice. Even when you don't feel like loving someone, you can choose to love them. Love is a choice. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over these virtues put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Love is a choice. You look at that first verse 12. Clothe yourself. You know, you choose what you're going to wear. You clothe yourself. You take off that bitterness, the clothing of bitterness or selfishness or anger. You take it off and you choose to put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You choose to forgive. You choose to bear with each other. Everything is wrapped up in love. Love binds all of the qualities and characteristics of Christ together. But see, you choose. What do you need to change in your life? What do you need to take off? Some of you are too prideful. Some of you are too depressed. Some of you are too mad. Some of you are too sad. You know, we have the three emotions, mad, sad, and glad. God wants us to be glad. He wants us to be joyful when we love God. We have to take off the old clothes, put on the new clothes. I read a story about a young mother who was felt overwhelmed and was battling depression. It seemed like her schedule and demands on her life were just too much to handle. All she did was yell at her kids and nag her kids and scold them constantly and complain about her life. She felt like a failure, and so one day she cried out to the Lord. Then she found her answer in 1 Corinthians 13, what we've been reading today. Five words in particular leaped out at her. And these are the five words. Without love, I am nothing. Without love, I am nothing. She forgot what her motivation was for living. And so these words hit her hard. And she wrote these words out on pieces of paper, on notepads, put them all over her house, on her mirror, on her car door, on her dashboard, on top of her calendar. Without love, I am nothing. She realized that the single most important thing she could do for her family was to love them. So she says that, so I began to live my life by love. I began to run my house on love. It was transforming. It brought the happiness back into my life and my home. She changed the way she thought. She transformed her thinking to thinking like Jesus. She realized that love was more than a feeling. It was a command. It was a commitment. It was a choice. And what made a difference for this young mother? She made a choice. you're in life today, life's not going like you want it, you make a choice to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love everyone around you in the same way. See, acting in love when you don't feel like it. You know that your kid's crying in the middle of the night and you go, ah, do I have to get up and take care of that kid? Your friend's hurting and crying at work. Oh, do I have to go talk to them? Acting in love when you don't feel like it is actually a greater expression of love than when you do feel like it. You know what's great? When I started dating my wife, I was in love. It was easy to love her because I could feel it. But when I have to make a sacrifice, take the time, go the extra distance to minister and to love people, that is really love. When you see love as a command and a commitment and a choice, and you start putting that love into action in people's lives, when you start acting in loving ways, guess what? The feelings will come along. The feelings will come up and reinforce what you're going through. It is a feeling. Love is a feeling. I don't deny that. But it's the last thing that comes along when we are acting in loving ways. What's the distinguishing mark of a Christian? How do people know we are Christians? Is that cross you wear? You know, early Christians did not wear a cross, just so you know. Is it that dove symbol that we stick on as a magnet? Is it that fish on our bumper sticker? The distinguishing mark of a Christian is love. And so I ask you today, do you love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength? Have you committed your life to Christ? Have you made a commitment and a choice to make Jesus Lord of your life, to learn how to love and to love Him back? Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. He showed us what love looks like. He made the sacrifice. So if you're here today, will you choose to love God? Will you choose to invite Jesus into your life so that you know His love? I read a quote in our Bible study today. We're talking about loving our neighbors and the prodigal son. And it was an interesting quote by a pastor. It said, I wish I'd pulled the paper. Okay, I'm having one of those blank moments like I did with the Lord's Supper. After I followed up the Lord's Supper, someone said, just look at the words on the front. This do I remember. Thank you. It's easy to do when you're sitting in the pew. If we feel that, when someone recently told me, I am almost saved. He's almost there. And this pastor says the response to that is, you're still totally lost. Okay? You might be almost saved. You might be almost ready to make that decision, but you're still totally lost if you had not made that commitment and said, I do, to Christ. And maybe we need to ask ourselves, what do I need to change today? What bitterness, what disappointment, what discouragement do I need to take off? What compassion, what love, what honorable thing do I need to put on? Who do I need to love this week to get me moving in the right direction? When we are right with God, our lives will be right. Have you chosen to love God? Let's pray. Father, we look to You now. We realize that You made us because You loved us. And even though we sinned against You, You still love us. Your love for us has not changed. Your love for us remains the same. And I pray, Father, today, that if someone does not know how much You love them, that they will open their heart to Christ and realize that God, You sent Jesus die on the cross for their sins and rise from the dead to say, I love You. And I pray that we will know Your love and return it by making a commitment to follow You all the way to heaven. Father, if there's someone here today who has bitterness or sadness in their heart, who's angry with the world or disappointed with themselves, Father, I pray that they will say, Lord, I've sinned against You. I love myself more than You. Today, Father, I'm going to love You, put You first. I'm going to put other people first, and I'm going to love myself, Father, because You made me. Father, we just worship You now, and we ask that Your grace, Your peace, fill our heart, and Your love will fill our mind. That we'll know it's a command that for a better life. We know it's a commitment that we make and a choice. Father, we worship You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing, and if I can pray with you, encourage you in any way, please come forward.